goes. And we are looking at, what are we looking at? We're looking at Especially Jericho. That's the name of our handout. Especially Jericho. We've gotten to that point. This is actually, what week do I have down there? Seven?
Six.
Six. Week six. The weeks are all convoluted because it takes us so long to go through one handout. So that's why, for purposes of posting it on the website, I have to be in a sequence. So week six, I'll put J-Rock week six. Okay. And today is October 27th. But before we start, I want to ask a question that I had asked last week. How do we understand the afterlife? Remember I said if you could start diving into it, that would be good. And came in this morning and Jim had his head down, poring over his notes. And I said, what are you studying? He said, the afterlife. I said, well, thank you so much. So, Rob, you were going to?
I was just going to say, if I remember correctly, maybe I wrote it down wrong, but you had said to ponder the afterlife from the Old Testament perspective.
Yes, definitely from the Old Testament.
And so two parts of Scripture came to mind where we hear about what's referred to as Abraham's bosom. Now, granted, that's mentioned in the New Testament.
Right.
But to my mind, that sounds like what the afterlife was before Jesus had died on the cross.
Right.
So there's something where there's this chasm between those that are not in paradise and those that are in Abraham's bosom. And then the other thing that came to mind was King David, when he had lost his son, he had originally, while his son was sick, gone into, you know, sackcloth and ashes and fasting and prayer, trying to ask, not trying, but asking God that he would save his son. And then once his son had died, then it surprised his servants and such that, you know, he got dressed, he ate, he kind of went back to normal, and it was the opposite in their mind. And he said, well, when I die, I will go to him.
Yeah.
So those were two things that came to mind as far as afterlife in the Old Testament.
Right. Good. Thank you. Thank you. And when you talk about taking the Abraham's bosom account from the Gospels, I always, if I start talking about the Gospels with my Jewish friends, or even with Gentile believers, I always say that I put under the Old Testament economy, because Jesus was mainly ministering to Jewish people. Did he minister to Gentiles? Yes, he did as well. But it was mainly, he says in Matthew 15:24, I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what do you do with that verse, especially with the only in there, because he's come for the world, okay? But it's pre-cross, so I have no problem with sharing the Gospels with the Jewish people and connecting them, you know, to the Old Testament. Anybody else? Jim, have you come up with some thoughts about?
No, I didn't have a lot. I found a few passages that seem to indicate it. Psalm 16:10 said, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption."
Yeah. Yeah, that's David that wrote
that's
that
David,
psalm.
Yeah,
but he's talking about the Messiah when he says, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And that's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay. So, and Richard?
Doesn't he have a verse in Ecclesiastes, God put eternity into man's heart?
Yeah.
So they did have that sense.
Yes, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. How can we take it, and I'm not going to spend, we're going to talk about this maybe a little bit each week, so, and then we'll go into Especially Jericho, but Lisa?
So are the only Old Testament saints people who believed in the promise of the Messiah to come?
Yes, that's a good question. Are the only Old Testament saints the Old Testament people who believed in the promise of the Messiah to come? Yeah. And we took that from Hebrews 11, because it talks about, and Hebrews 12 says, there's so great a cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament believers who embraced the promises and saw them afar off. That's why Jesus could say to the Pharisees, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they were assured of them. So it's always, it's looking ahead towards the promise of the Messiah.
I mean, I know it says so great a cloud of witnesses, but when you think of how many millions of people lived, isn't it narrow?
Yeah, it does narrow, definitely. Well, just think it narrows right off the bat with Cain and Abel. After Adam and Eve, yeah. Cain and Abel. And then you have Abel's genealogy in Genesis 4, and it's very depressing. But what I was going to say, when it says so great a cloud of witnesses, the author of Hebrews in that section said, you know, he started listing people. But maybe it was 20, maybe it was 20 people. But then he said, time would fail me for me to mention all of them. So there's still more than we perhaps might think. But it was a narrowing, most definitely. Look at the those who fell in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. That was a chunk of people. The men only. I was throwing everybody under the bus last week. But anyway, it's, and even today, what's the ratio today? What's the percentage today?
I heard this morning, and I think it was Dr. Jeffries, that 60% of the Christians believe there's more than one way to heaven.
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah, I heard that same Dr. Jeffries. I listened to that this week.
So then what do you do with, you know, Christ alone? Yeah.
So, I think people don't like the idea that it's narrow.
Uh-huh.
So if you tell yourself.
But you know what? The narrowing, you know, there's, God provides. In that one way, God provides. And you only need one way to get to a place. That door, we're going to all go through. Are you upset that there are two? Oh, actually, we only have one door, because that says, you know, you can't use that for some going in, coming out, whenever. Are we upset that there's only one door? You can get out, you know.
Lori? I think with that narrowing in one door, though, I think along with it, why people don't like that is because along with that comes obedience to Christ. And there are house rules.
Yeah.
And if we know him, we love him, we keep his commandments.
Right. Right.
That's hard for a lot of people. They would rather not deal with it.
And control comes in to play with the obediences, because we want to be in control. We don't like it when somebody else is calling the shots.
And they just want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. I mean, they just don't care about anything but just what make what feels good.
Mm-hmm.
The church is just getting wider and wider with people thinking they can go to any church and just...
And actually, when you read about end times in Scripture, when it applies to Israel, you'll read passages about the tribulation, and you'll read passages about the millennial kingdom. Of course, as Gentile believers, we will be in the millennial kingdom. It's not that we're not getting into the millennial kingdom. 2 Timothy talks about that. But when end times is discussed for the church, it's talking about apostasy. And you pulled that passage, Jill, right out of that section about apostasy in the latter days in the church. So, Craig?
You know, a lot of it comes because people don't like to take direction. They want to go their own way.
Yeah.
They don't want a black and white or right or wrong. And that's what Christianity is, unless you go into the emergent church. And then it's all whatever.
Whatever feels
more. There's multiple ways of.
Yeah.
But that's not what the Bible says.
Right. And so we have to come to terms with that. Are we going to go by the Bible, or are we going to go by what we think?
Yeah, they don't want judgment. They want God's mercy and grace, but not the judgment portion of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Or just the fact that he's in control. And like you said, house rules, Lori, you know, that that doesn't bode too well with many. Well, just think, I'm not even going to tell you what I had jotted down. I will next week, because this is good. Think some more, because how do you start to have a conversation with, and I'm going to say specifically a Jewish person, about the afterlife from their scriptures, you know, from, I'm going to say from the first three chapters of Genesis. I'm going to suggest that. And what do you see in there? So for this morning, though, we are in the handout, especially Jericho. I especially love that word, especially. And we looked last week at Deuteronomy 6:23, which says he brought, Moses is saying, he brought us out of Egypt so that he could bring us in, into the land of promise. And in Deuteronomy, the time that Moses has with the people is short. Some have said it could be have been a month long, because God had already told him he wasn't going to go into the land of promise. And these are passionate final words that God, that Moses gives to the people. And after he's finished speaking with them, it says in Deuteronomy 34:1, and it's on your handout, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, because that's where they are right now. At the end of, towards the end of Numbers, it's in Numbers 33, you find the route that they took across the wilderness. That is so great that we have that in the Bible. From their departure in Egypt and how God led them, and the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, when it went up, they departed. When it came down, they camped. And in the end of Numbers 33, or towards the end, I think it's verse 49, it says that they came to this place across from Jericho. So that's where God wanted them to be, across from Jericho, to enter into the land of promise. So again, starting off with 34 verse 1 in Deuteronomy, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. And that's part of Mount Nebo is in the range, that range of Pisgah, and which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land. Because some people might say, why didn't God just let Moses go in? Such a little thing he did. But, you know, we see a holy God. We see God dealing with sin, which he does. And sometimes we're floored at the accounts that we read. But God always provides, and he sheds his mercy and grace. At verses 5 to 6 of Deuteronomy 34, it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, and that's in present-day Jordan, east of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan River, and all this according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. Peor is where Balaam lived, but that's in the Euphrates. So I'm still researching about Beth Peor. If anyone knows anything, it would be Beth is house in Hebrew, so house of Peor. And again, there were some cultish prophets in that area, but it seems to be that it's right around Jericho. Okay, except Ram and Kathy. But no one knows his grave to this day. Read Jude verse 9 in your study time, because Michael is confronting Satan for Moses' body at that time. So just
Kathy, when it says and he buried him, is he God?
Yeah, he is God.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Or so it seems. Now I have he, and this is New King James, and it's capitalized.
Yeah.
You know, it's not going to be capitalized in the Hebrew. So okay. Did God send Michael to bury Moses? That there's been that speculation as well. But Moses was buried. Moses was a prophet with whom God spoke face to face. God had a very intimate relationship with Moses. And as you've heard me say in the past, God, you know, God doesn't have a face. So that word for face in the Hebrew is panim, which means presence to presence. God spoke with Moses. And he was the deliverer. Moses was commissioned to be the deliverer of the children of Israel from Egypt. But Moses died. So now what? Moses was told in Deuteronomy 18:15 that God would raise up one like a prophet, like Moses, a prophet who would speak to the children of Israel. And he told Moses at that time, he said, if they do not listen, I will require it of them. So Moses died. No one is being raised up at this point. Look at verse 10, Deuteronomy 34. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. It's thought that Joshua took over the writing of the end of Deuteronomy when Moses dies, and even from perhaps chapter 33 as well, in Deuteronomy 33. But where I'm going with this, God had promised a prophet, a deliverer, one like Moses, and that person hasn't, that individual hasn't arisen. So it comes under Messiah in the Old Testament. The people are still waiting and watching for the one who would be the greater Moses, the greater deliverer, the greater prophet. So, and since our topic is Messiah in the Old Testament, it continues. And the reason why, for Lori and Michael, the reason why I'm going into Messiah in the Old Testament is because I want to. And it helps me because it gives me more study time in passages that I will use when I speak to Jewish people. And it puts everything together, big picture. Okay, everything fits. But also because I was reading back in, oh gosh, this was a couple years ago, but I opened the book again this past summer, The Messianic Hope, I think that's the name of the book. It's by Michael Rudelnik. Michael Rudelnik is the Jewish Studies professor at Moody Bible Institute. And he mentioned that there are many, even within the evangelical church, who don't see a messianic theme in the Bible. I'm not saying they don't see the Messiah. I'm not saying that at all. But they'll say, well, the Messiah, we see the Messiah for the first time, and each scholar who has that view, that there's no messianic theme through the Bible, will say, well, we see it pop up here, or we see it here, maybe in Isaiah it comes, you know, full force. But I see a messianic theme from Genesis 3:15, and we've spoken about this. So that's why we are going through this. And we want to see it in its context. There's so much in Joshua, the book of Joshua, that foreshadows Jesus, and we want to see it. So drop down to Joshua. I think I'm still on page 1. Joshua 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to you. They had been mourning for Moses for 30 days. And I don't know, when I read this passage, I read it probably with a different tone in mind than you might be reading it, but I'm thinking God might be saying, get up and get going. You know, I've given you this land. What's that?
Enough
already. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, well, yeah. I think, never mind, I don't want to be heretical. No, Joshua, okay, so Joshua is the first book of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And this is the first, no, I didn't say that right. I inserted something that made you, is going to make you think that's the very first book, and Genesis isn't the first book. No, Joshua is the first book of the Old Testament that has a name of a person, okay? And it's entitled Joshua. In Hebrew, Joshua's name is Yehoshua. Yehoshua, that's how you say it, all right? But, and that it comes from the root Yasha, which means to deliver, to save, to rescue. My husband's looking at me with a funny face.
You sound like the guy at my big fat Greek wedding when you're going to the origin
of
the last.
But that's with the Windex, the guy with the No, I thought you were going to say Yehoshua. I never heard Yehoshua. I thought it was Yeshua.
Yeah.
Well, it is. It is. The shortened form of Yehoshua is Yeshua. And actually in Nehemiah 8:17, it's confirmed that Joshua's Hebrew name was Yeshua. So I think that might be in your handout, Nehemiah 8:17. Patty?
Just quickly, I want to go back to Moses dying. You know what? I just have always thought that that was the most beautiful thing for God to show him.
Yes, I do too.
20 years old, He still had them and vigor, it says, and his eyesight was good. What a way to go.
Yeah.
He didn't have to go in and do all that marching around and being.
No, you're so cute.
No, that's good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Because I think it's beautiful, too, that one passage he showed him, God showed him the land. And look what Moses, remember Moses and him being commissioned by God. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush, you know, that was never consumed. And Moses would say, well, I can't go. I'm not eloquent. What will the people say who sent me? A burning bush, he doesn't say it that way. But on and on. Anyway, and I think that Moses had an extremely difficult job. When you think of 2 million plus people and him alone to lead them, lead the charge, yes, he did get help, you know, when his father-in-law came and gave him some advice, when Jethro came. But Moses, even the book of Hebrews says Moses was faithful in all his house. Pat?
I just like, even though Moses had been disobedient, God didn't say Moses is dead.
Yeah, right.
Moses, my servant.
Yes. Yes, that's a good point, yes. And you know what, too? I have heard when I spoke before about Albert Mohler, that was when we were still coming together, when I mentioned the interview that Larry King had with two rabbis who are not believers, with David Brickner, Jews for Jesus, and with Albert Mohler, who is an evangelical Gentile believer. The Jewish mindset came out, the Jewish mindset without Jesus came out, that said our Messiah might not be a person, our Messiah might be a utopian age, and he's not going to be God. He's going to be like someone who flunked math, and Moses was greater than the Messiah will be. So isn't it, yeah.
How convoluted.
Yeah, it is. And so isn't it interesting that we can share, well, how do you explain then? We can ask, how do you explain Moses not being allowed to go into the land of promise because he disobeyed? But then it would come back to, well, it'll be like someone who's not perfect, the Messiah. But anyway, it just gives you, you know, God knew. God knows the end from the beginning. And I've used this passage a lot with Jewish people. Okay. So Joshua, leading the children of Israel to the land of promise. Does that resonate? You know, if this is a foreshadowing, Yeshua leading the children of Israel in Joshua's day to the land of promise. Jesus is leading. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to the ultimate land of promise. So there's a foreshadowing in Joshua, most definitely. And in Joshua 2, we're going to grasp the foreshadowing of Jesus, in that for a short period of time, Jewish people, the children of Israel, experienced rest under Joshua, but not complete rest. So then you're always looking ahead to the greater rest, the greater Joshua, the greater Yeshua, meaning the human Joshua. So a greater Yeshua being Jesus Yeshua. So let's look at Joshua 1 to verse 10. It says then, yes.
Let me back up for a second. It just dawned on me that you said that person said that our Messiah might be a utopian age.
Yes, so not a person.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm reading here in your thing that says that Yeshua means the Lord is salvation. Salvation, my understanding is its root word is saving.
Yeah.
You need to be saved from something. How can a utopian age save you from something?
They're not even thinking. Now, I'm being very general, but sin is not thought of. Is not, even though they just came through, the Jewish people came through Yom Kippur to ask for forgiveness for sin, but that's so that they could live another physical year. So they don't, sin, I'm not a sinner. Sin is, you know, stealing from a bank, killing a person. They might admit to that, but sin is not the focal point in the traditional Jewish community today. So being saved has no meaning. Being atoned really for has no meaning.
Saved from what?
It makes sense, biblically speaking, too, because in the end, it's all going to be one religion and one...
Now you're talking about for Revelation?
It's all going to go that way. You know, one money, one world, one political.
Yeah.
All climate, all this... Well, it's exciting when you see the world falling apart.
Yeah. Because it's falling into place.
Yes.
It's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I love that. It's exciting when you see it. Yeah. Because we see, you know, Turkey, Iran, Russia, they're coming, they're doing this, that. Yay, Ezekiel 38. We're seeing, you know.
Right.
But we need to pray for those people whose lives will be lost and they might not know the Lord. So we need to.
The point that Rob was making as he was explaining it, I can't help but think that going back to 90 AD when the rabbis got together and they changed
the rules,
613 to four pillars, prayer, fasting, charitable giving, and good works, they rejected, at that juncture, they rejected any truth that was in all the scripture. And at that point, the only scripture that existed was just the Hebrew scripture.
Yeah. Yeah.
They rejected it across the board. So for them to reject salvation, for them to reject sin, for them to reject who the Messiah was,
wow.
I don't agree with any of it, but it makes sense that that was the line that they were going down. They just said, the heck with that stuff, here's four, and we'll go with it.
And we saw that from the beginning. Well, turn to Judges. And I think we went over this passage, but I know we went over it Tuesday morning in the other class. But, you know, where was the veering? I've had people ask me, where was the veering? Well, the golden calf, they were worshiping an idol, and at that point, Moses was getting the Ten Commandments from God, the first one being, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Look at Judges chapter 2, and Joshua has died in this passage, starting in verse 7. But verse 10 says of Judges 2, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. So that it's continuing for them, for the Jewish people who don't know Jesus, to say that they can be Buddhists and still be Jewish. Yeah, they can still be Jewish because being Jewish is a lineage thing. It's a blood issue, so I understand that. But to forsake their fathers, to forsake Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would be a good question to ask a Jewish person who admits to not believing in God, not knowing about God, worshiping other, you know, coming under the banner of other religions. Then what about God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How do you view them? Who are they to you? And a lot of Jewish people are traditional. So I'm thinking as far as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think that they would have pause in answering that question. They might say, well, I can't, you know, throw them under the bus, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jeannie?
What was the impetus in 90 AD for the four pillars?
The temple had been destroyed in 70 AD, and so the rabbis, they got together in a council in Yamnia, and they said, we have no temple, we have no sacrifice, we have no altar, so what are we going to do? And then and the sacrificial system was the stronghold of Jerusalem. We read that in Isaiah and in Micah. In other words, that's how they were able to approach God. But now without the temple, there was a big dilemma there. So then they just, as my supervisor, Larry Feldman, will say, they changed the rules. They changed the rules, which you said too, Bobby. They changed the rules. Yeah. And so how? What gives with that? Now, I had a conversation with another Jewish friend of mine, and she said, well, God evolves. And I know that that's, I'm not going to say a popular thought, but there are several Jewish non-believers who will believe that God evolves. And I said, what do you do with Malachi? I am the Lord, I you know, change not. Actually, I didn't go there with her first. I went to, well, Joan, who is very pro-Israel, I said, maybe God has changed his mind on giving the Jewish people the land. So I knew that that would get her. Well, God put that in my mind to say. And she said, touche, touche. So, what'd you say?
I didn't say anything.
Yes, Jim.
You said they changed the rules. They changed them to what?
Prayer. This is how they're going to operate as a people with a covenant with God. Prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds.
Okay, that was the four.
Yeah,
the
good four. Deeds. So,
they didn't really summarize. They rejected all 613 and then came up with a new set.
But you know what? God gave the Jewish people 613 commandments so they would see that they can't follow them, so that they would, it would make them hungry. They would see their need of a Messiah.
Will you say the four again?
Charitable giving and good deeds. Have you heard people, Jewish people, say, do a mitzvah?
Yeah.
Do a mitzvah? You know, that's that means good work. That's a good work. And then you can bring them to Isaiah 64:6, which Isaiah says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my eyes. Craig, I'm having problems. Oh, I thought you raised your hand.
I did.
Oh, okay.
But it's pretty bland. It goes way back to where you said.
That's okay.
The Jewish people were turning their backs even when Moses was up. It just seems to me that it's just willful human nature.
Yes.
Just like your 5-year-old children, you teach them to do one thing, mm-hmm. and you turn your back, they're doing the other.
Right. Right, and that's a good thing. There's a passage that in Isaiah 33, it says, the sinners in Zion are fearful of everlasting burnings, and it's really a good passage to bring up the truth of hell in the Old Testament. But when I'm reading the sinners in Zion, you know, I'm reading this, the Jewish people all say, that's sinners all over. We're all sinners. So it's like mankind, like you just said, Joyce. It's our...
It says we are all children.
Well, or like sheep. We're all like sheep who go astray. Is that the one you're thinking of? Yeah, and that's Isaiah 53, which is a great one.
Let me just clarify something. So, being Jewish is a blood thing, lineage, but Judaism is a faith.
Yes.
So you could be Jewish, but not into Judaism.
Right, right. And now it's rabbinical Judaism. And what I mean by that is what the rabbis teach, and the rabbis are not... Today, they're not teaching, for a long time it's been this way, not teaching from the Old Testament. They're teaching from rabbinic opinion, from the Talmud. So it's important to realize that. There was something else that you said, okay, and I'm looking at the time. Let me, maybe it'll come back into my mind. Let's look at Joshua 1:10. Good exchange. I appreciate that. I know what I was going to say, Craig. But today... Yeah, it's a lineage, it's a blood issue being Jewish, but there are many, many within the Jewish community without Jesus that say you cannot be Jewish. You're no longer Jewish if you're a believer in Jesus, which is absolutely absurd. You can be a Buddhist and Jewish, Hindu and Jewish, and you can be an atheist and Jewish.
Jewish is a blood issue, not a faith.
Right, right. So now there's one rabbi in Chicago, I think his name is Daniel Lepin, who's saying to his people, and Daniel is not a believer in Jesus, that we need to bring in the messianic Jewish people under the banner of Judaism. Whoa. I'm sure he's gotten pushback. But.
Yeah, would you clarify for me, again, I think it's my brain.
That's okay.
Log is messianic, rabbinical, and whatever it is.
Sure.
I don't know the difference.
Oh, good. No, that's a great question. Thank you. Messianic Jews would be those Jews who believe in Jesus.
Okay.
Okay. And rabbinic Judaism today are rabbis who are not believers in Jesus, who don't teach from the scripture from their Old Testament. I took a field trip. We had a field trip from one of the classes back many years, and we went to a synagogue, Kol Ami, on, doesn't matter where it is, it's in Phoenix, and it was for a Sabbath service, a Shabbat service, and the rabbi was going on and on about a fish with one eye. That was his sermon. And there's something, it's called midrash. It's seeing things from every different facet, and you have to look at scripture, what God says, the Talmud too, I guess, from every facet. And I think the fish with the one eye had was one of those facets. So I thought, what are these people taking away from this? It's real, but a lot of them love that. When we had Shmuley Boteach debate with Michael Brown. Michael Brown is a Jewish believer in Jesus, and this was back in 2004. And there was a synagogue represented there, of a traditional synagogue, not Messianic, and they all were cheering for Shmuley. And you could tell, as a believer, he wasn't revealing the truth of even the Old Testament. And there's just that blindness in part has happened to Israel, says in Romans. Bobby?
And just so that no one would think that we're bashing rabbis,
yeah,
I always like to interject that as many as there are A to Z variations on what rabbis believe and think and teach, it's like that's a Protestant church. It's across the board, liberal, conservative, everything in between on both sides of that.
Mm-hmm.
So again, I'm not trying to stand up. Trying to stand up for what rabbis are teaching, but mankind and all of the, well, I think and I feel.
That's why we have to always go back to scripture. The scripture has to be there.
I was just going to say, this passage in Judges that we just read sounds like today.
Yeah. Well, Judges, I mean, they were living in a culture that espoused anarchy. Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Well.
Yeah, that's today. Yeah, yeah. Okay, we're just going to go a little bit more, and let's look at this verse 10 in Joshua 1. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, and remember, they're on the banks of the Jordan, they're east of the Jordan, and Jericho is across from them. Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will, I'm looking at other pieces of paper, you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. I mean, how many times have we read that? The Lord your God is giving you this land. Go in and possess it. They had a responsibility. God was giving it to them, yet they had a responsibility. Then Joshua 2:1 says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove, and that was a grove of trees about 7 miles east of the Jordan. And those two men were sent to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. I wanted to get at least to that part today. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Well, that seems a little convoluted. That's like, you know, especially Jericho, and boom, there they are with Rahab the harlot. What is that? And does especially, let me go back for a minute, especially Jericho, when somebody says to you in a conversation, especially such and such, does that grab you, or do you ignore it when that word is used? You know, it's pointed. It means mainly. It means chiefly. It means take note of. It means primarily, especially something. So what was funny is I was working on this lesson, revisiting it, I should say, revamping it for a change, back about a month ago. And when I wrote take note in the margin, my cell phone went off with one of those alerts, and I guess I had the ringer on. I usually don't, you know, and it rang, and it was a tornado alert. I thought, speaking of writing down, take note, and here was this tornado alert, tornado warning in your area, take shelter, it even said. So I went out to the front of the house, and Bobby was on the top of a 10-foot ladder working on the roof, and I said, I think you better come down. So, but you know, we need to take note of things in life, don't we? And but especially Jericho. I love that. when was the first time, you got to think back, of when you had heard about Jericho? Maybe it was in Sunday school, maybe it was in a Bible study, and if it was in Sunday school, if you were a little kiddo, were you reenacting what they did, and did you think it was kind of bizarre what the instructions were from God? I think as a little kid, we were probably really, oh, this is exciting. You know, we get more sense when we get older. I'm kidding. Oh. But especially Jericho. Okay. Before the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, what did God tell them to do? And I'm not saying as before they entered Canaan, so I'm not saying what he told them to do for Jericho. They were to drive out the Canaanites, right? And to destroy them. And with this, will end. But isn't it some people's view, and Lisa, you brought this up last week where you were saying, probably one of the Alpha ladies had said she has struggles with the wrath of God, right? So, you know, you see this passage in Jericho, you see God's instructions to the Jewish people about destroying all the ites, all the people. And then God has been looked at as a warmonger, a murderer of innocent women and children. I would have to go back. Well, no, I'm not going to go back. I'm going to go forward. Even as believers, don't we feel kind of uneasy if we're asked about this passage? What do we say? So who spoke to them about going into the land of Canaan and destroying them? Turn to Deuteronomy 9:3. And it says, therefore understand today that the Lord your God, who goes over before you as a consuming fire, he will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to do. Then God goes on to, you know, God is not random. God doesn't do things capriciously. There's a purpose and a plan. Verse 4 says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, he's telling the children of Israel, don't say, because of my righteousness, you know, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, okay? He said that already, and not that I don't want to say again, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it was because of the wickedness of the Canaanites, Perizzites, Girgashites, you know, all the ites, and because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Abrahamic covenant. Craig?
This is one of the things that Richard Dawkins picks on and in all his books as a theme, you know, that how can this be a God when he's condemning all these people? This really bothers him, and he writes about it in his books, and I'm sure people that read it, oh, yeah, I even thought about that.
What about, would he say anything, or has he said anything about child sacrifices on the part of other groups?
He just picks and chooses what he wants. So you can tell it's a power struggle issue. Him, but he brings that up as, oh, this can't be true, look at how evil.
Because, you know, archaeology is great, isn't it? It just so supports, biblical archaeology so supports the Bible. And I think it was in 1929, it says it in your handout and pages after these pages, about some digging that they did into the culture of the day. And the idolatry, the sodomy, the bestiality, the child sacrifice was at a critical mass at this point. So here's our holy God. You know, what about the flood? I'm sure Dawkins has a time with the flood, too.
Yeah.
You know, for the whole world to be wiped out other than 8 people. And but look at what God says about about mankind. In those passages around the flood chapter. So in chapters 5 and 6.
Religion, they don't want to accept that man is wicked and evil and that he needs to have a moral code. No, you know, man's evolved, so whatever happens, happens.
Yeah. You know, I mentioned before that God says, you know, that he has given a blindness, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. But think of, think at 2 Corinthians 4, it says that the God of this world has blinded eyes. And we're seeing that all the time. We're seeing that all the time. So, well, I'm going to leave it at this, and we'll pick up next week. But keep thinking about, think of afterlife in the first three chapters of Genesis. Okay?
This was always fun.
Because after. What?
There's Craig going off the edge.
Yeah. Oh,
Lord, we pray for Craig. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. We pray, God, that you would continue to cause us to dig deeper into your word, to know you better, to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
No segue here.